And next week is Super Sunday. And yesterday was Super Saturday. And tomorrow will be Super Monday, because every day in Jesus Christ is super. And the reason I say that is because nothing that this world has to offer will last. You know the pawn shop show on TV? You seen that? I don't even like the name, but you know it's the pawn shop thing. When you turn it on and you see Super Bowl rings that people have pawned, and you see Super Bowl trophies that people have pawned, and all these other trophies of this world, you think, you know, I am sure grateful that it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. And so we're going to have a Super Sunday today because we have something that's going to last forever. We have the word of the Lord before us. And if you don't have the word of the Lord before us, slip your hand up, because we want to put the word of the Lord in your hands this morning. We love to give out Bibles here, so hold your hand up until they get with you. And we will turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8. Deliver me or depart from me. Your choice. I could just quit right there, huh? That's just a title. Sums up all I have to share with you here this morning. Everybody there? Luke 8. We're going to go through verses 26 through 39. Let's read it together. This is what the word of the Lord says. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Father, with open Bibles and open hearts this morning, we pray that you, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. Even as in one of the songs that we sing, "Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus." To reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that everyone in this room would see Jesus. And, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you, Lord, that in a world filled with darkness, said, "Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we don't have to stumble and fall, but we have your truth. And we can follow the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us." So, Lord, speak to us this morning, would you please? Minister to our hearts. May we always be teachable. May we always be pliable, as you are the potter and we are the clay. So have your way here this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, I encourage you to read what was previously stated in the text and read what follows the text, because there's a reason. As a matter of fact, just right here in verse 26 this morning, if we were just to begin with 26 and not look back at the previous text, we wouldn't have the full impact of the story. It says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." We would miss a very important lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples last week, and the lesson being that he is the Son of the Lord Most High, and he has power over all creation. As a matter of fact, Colossians tells us, as well as the book of Genesis chapter 1, that he is the creator of heaven and earth. And so last week we saw in that wonderful text how he is the God of creation. You see, Jesus and his disciples have just sailed through an incredible storm. If you were with us last week, you saw how the waves began to come into the boat. And even though there were experienced fishermen in the boat, they flipped out. They were in jeopardy to the point of crying out, "Master, Master, we are perishing." That's kind of contrary, isn't it? How can you call him Master and ever worry about perishing? But don't we do the same? "Lord, you've left me out here to die." You know? The bills are stacked up and the checking account is empty and the gas tank is low. And like Ray Charles, it's cotton is down to a quarter a pound and I'm busted. I'm broke. No bread. Remember that one? And we do the same thing. "Master, Master." We're perishing. As they were sailing and sinking, Jesus was sleeping. And oftentimes we feel the same way. Huh? "Lord, do you see what's going on? Are you taking a nap?" And we know that the Lord never sleeps nor slumbers, does he? And so what they did is they woke him up, he rebuked the wind, and the raging storm ceased, and there was a calm. And just one word, he rebuked the storm, and there was peace, shalom, over the Sea of Galilee. And of course, the disciples marveled, as we often do. "Who is this that the wind and the water obeys him?" Again, when we look at God's creation, all of the solar system and all, and even here on earth, the wind and the waves and all, everything is in subjection to God. Everything obeys God, right? But there's one part of his creation that doesn't. Mankind. Disobedience, rebellion, rejection. And that's part of the message here this morning. How sad it is that Jesus Christ is rejected by the people that he came to save. Yet, this is a very important lesson for the disciples this morning in how Jesus Christ has supernatural power not only over the physical world, but also the spiritual world. And don't you know that there is a spiritual world out there as well as a physical? Because the Apostle Paul tells us that we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. And so our lesson here this morning, in our lesson, we will go from the physical power of Christ to the spiritual power that he has over everything. And so lesson two is how Jesus Christ has supernatural power over the spiritual world as well. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, who also wrote the Revelation in 1 John 3:8, tells us that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So this morning we have powerful evidence before us in our text that he is destroying the works of the devil. And I believe that the story that we saw preceding this one of the winds and the waves and the storm that they had to get through was induced by the enemy himself, Satan. Why? Because there is a man in our text here this morning that was in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And isn't it just like the enemy to try to keep us from witnessing to those that really need to be delivered? And so we see in our text in verse 27 this morning that when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. Notice demons, plural, for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And so here comes Jesus and the disciples through this storm, this major storm. And all of a sudden, notice, this man meets him. Is demon possession real? Absolutely. It's as real today as it was then. Daimonzomai is the term. It means to be demonized, to be under the control of a demonic spirit. Today there are both extremes, aren't there? There are those people that try to deny that the devil even exists. You wonder, man, have they got their head in the sand or what? Just look at the commercials for movies. All of the names and the titles they have that are just totally right out of the pit. Some of them are called the pit, the abyss, and just demonic stuff. And I often think, I'm going to go over to the theater where that's playing and watch who comes out the doors. I'd like to see who goes to those just demonic movies, but I was afraid maybe I'd recognize somebody. So, I'll just pray for those that go to those shows, and if you go, I'll pray for you. Demons are real. There are those that deny that they even exist because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, Scripture tells us. But then there's the other end of the scale, right? You've met those folks, religious folks, that think there's a demon behind every bush. It's the demon of this and the demon of that. You've seen those guys on TV. Everything's a demon. But Scripture tells me that we battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of the things that we deal with are worldly. Some are fleshly. And yes, there is an element that is of demonic relation. I would like to also share this with you. If you are a born-again Christian and sealed for the day of redemption, you cannot be demon-possessed. And I hear a lot of that garbage on TV too. Oh, Christians can become demon-possessed. No way. You are not a timeshare. You are sealed for the day of redemption. How sad it would be if one day I'm in, one day I'm out, one day I'm in. Well, you know, it's like, man. You need to stand on the Word of God and know that you were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Demons can also promote all sorts of false religions. Look around. Look at the junk that people do. I won't name any particular ones, but man, they are worshiping the creation rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. There are also those that are into occultic practices. All sorts of immorality is satanically induced. And again, look around at some of the just bizarre things that we see and hear. There's spiritism today. There's the New Age movement. There's magic. There's sorcery. By the way, the word for sorcery is pharmakia, which refers to illicit drugs. There's transcendental meditation. People get into Ouija boards. People are opening themselves up to demonic spirits, sorcery, all sorts of things. Tarot cards. You know, the list is endless of the junk that even Christians are involved in. I do a little devotional on Facebook. That's the only reason I'm on there. But it amazes me some of the things that I see on Christian links to their Facebook. I'm thinking, what are they doing into fortune cookies and all this other stuff? Don't even go there. And then there's this Chris Angel guy on TV. If that guy's not demon-possessed, nobody is. Levitation, all this satanic stuff. It's just creepy, creepy stuff. But isn't it interesting that many of you are shaking your heads, and that shows me that you've seen this guy and you've seen some of this stuff on TV. Demon oppression and possession can come through many channels, and time doesn't allow me to share all of the things that can cause people to get involved in Satanism and demon possession. I've been told that there is more voodoo in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, than there is in the whole country of Haiti now, because America has opened herself up to deceitful demonic spirits. And that's part of the battle that we face. And here we have a sad case of what can happen when a man opens himself up to demonic spirits. And that's the key. People have to open themselves up and allow these spirits to come in. And here is a man that's plagued by insanity, by masochism, by self-mutilation, suicide. Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 5, verse 5, that he was gashing himself with stones. He was into self-mutilation. Also, in Mark 9:22, we see a young man who was possessed with a demon, even trying to throw himself into the fire and to destroy himself. And by the way, do you remember that we are reading an account of a doctor here, Dr. Luke? And Dr. Luke tells us that demon possession is real. And Dr. Luke also gives us the antidote, Jesus Christ. And we need to be very, very careful. Oh, that we need more doctors, Christian doctors today, that know not only how to deal with physical things, but spiritual things as well. I have such a doctor. He prays for me. He anoints me with oil. And yes, he tends to my medical needs, and if I need medication, he gives me medication. But he also knows that there are some things that he just needs to pray for me for. It's cool to have a Christian doctor. I call him the beloved physician. That's what Paul called Dr. Luke. And I sit in his office. He says, I can't imagine how you do the things you do. And I sit there and I go, I can't imagine how you do things that you do. And, you know, it's kind of neat. He's involved in the physical stuff and I'm in the spiritual stuff. And we complement one another. And so here we see this poor soul. And in verse 27, as Jesus steps out of the boat, it says there met him a certain man. And that shows us that he was known in the community. He was known in the city. This was a certain man. We don't know his name. But he was a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. A long time. And notice it says that he wore no clothes. You know what? I think, look at society today. I mean, less and less and less and less clothing. Who do you suppose is behind all that? The designs and stuff. How sad it is that we have young little girls in middle school and junior high school that dress seductively, and it looks as though they get their clothing at times from a house of ill repute. And I say that in all truth because I've seen it. And how sad it is, in order to be in fashion, they have to go around half naked to try to lure in their boyfriends or whatever. How sad is that? And that's where we're headed as a country. Nakedness. There's no shame in America anymore. Remember, my grandmother always used that word shame. When's the last time you heard shame? It's a shame that we don't hear shame anymore. And so here's this man. He's not a pretty sight. No clothes. Living in the tombs. Living in a graveyard. And looking at this, I can say, you know what? Satan doesn't reward his servants very well, does he? Why would you choose door A? With the devil when the Lord wants to give you the other choice. Door B, Jesus Christ, forgiven for all of your sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, all the fruits of the Spirit. And look at the choices people make today. In describing this man, Luke tells us in verse 29, skip ahead a couple of verses, that the Spirit often seized him and kept him. He was kept under guard. They bound him with chains and shackles, and he would break the bonds, and the demon would drive him out into the wilderness. And we can see from the life of this man is that Satan's goal is to strip everybody and anybody that was created in the image of God of anything that he can do. You think? That's why he does it. Number one reason is because Satan hates God. And number two is because you were created in the image of God. And that's why the enemy does what he does. Satan hates man. Satan hates you. He wants to destroy you. And he will go to any extent to try to do that. Heavy message today, huh? But that's what I love about God's Word is we're going to cover everything when we go through this book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And this is some important stuff here this morning, because the battle that we are in is not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in dark places. You see, Satan's a thief. He's a ripoff. He's the real Steeler for all you Pittsburgh fans. He's a thief. He came to rob, to steal, to destroy. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And there is no truth in him. And this man in Gadara is a perfect example of Satan's agenda, would you say? Just to strip everybody that he can of everything. Home, family, marriage, the whole thing. And cause you to live amongst the dead. How sad is that? He will remove any form of decency that you may have. Any modesty, any self-respect. And that's what had happened to this certain man. I can't wait to get to heaven to meet this guy. Because I want to find out what his background was. And a certain man does not mean that he was homeless or in the streets or a heroin addict or whatever. This guy could have been a very prosperous person in the community. Why? Because Satan is not a respecter of persons. I don't care how high your income level is or how low your income level is. He wants to strip you and destroy you of everything, including your own dignity and self-respect. And his plan continues on today. And unfortunately, it looks like he's doing a good job. It sounds like a combination of a tailgate party and Woodstock, doesn't it, what we're going on here this morning? Number one, he's stripped of any decency or modesty. He wore no clothes. He was naked. Secondly, he was stripped of any decency or modesty as he lived in a graveyard, the tombs. And what a disgrace that was for a Jewish person, because a Jewish person was not to touch a corpse or a dead body. And here he's living in the midst of a graveyard. And here these demonic forces are causing him additional humility and torment as he lives in a cemetery. What a poor soul. Thirdly, his behavior is also animalistic. Behaving like an animal. In Genesis chapter 2, Scripture tells us that when God created everything, He gave us dominion over animals. I think the tables have turned. I think we act worse than animals as a society. Because mankind is doing things today that animals wouldn't even do to one another. God gave us dominion over the animals, and now look what's happened. Yet, when everything looks hopeless, I love three words right here in verse 27. There met him. Isn't that cool? What's so cool about that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. This is where darkness collides with light. There met him. Even though he was tormented for many years and all the things we've covered already, this poor soul meets Jesus Christ. There met him. Jesus Christ meets us at our darkest hour. Praise the Lord. And in verse 28, the power of Jesus Christ over the spiritual realm is evident here. Notice this, how interesting. In verse 28, it says, When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." By the way, this is the voice of the demon speaking. But did you notice how he addresses Jesus Christ? He addresses Jesus as the Son of the Most High God. You know what that shows me? He recognized who Jesus was. And up to this point, 8 full chapters of the Gospel of Luke, we've seen Sadducees and Pharisees and all these folks that didn't have a clue who Jesus was. But the demons know and they tremble. And the religious hierarchy of that time were so blinded by man-made religion and tradition and works and all of these things, they couldn't see the Son of God when He was right under their nose. And you know what? The same holds true today. You see, demons are fallen angels. One third of them rebelled against God. You know the story. When Satan fell, he took one third of the heavenly host with him. Fallen angels are demons. They're at work right now. But the good news is we outnumber them 2-1. And plus we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in the blood of the Lamb. My point is this. They, before their fall, had seen the Trinity. They were in heaven. They saw all that went on. They worshipped around the throne of God. And they knew God the Son. How sad is it that now they recognize him and they will be separated from him for all eternity when they are cast into the abyss one day? How sad is that? They instantly recognized Jesus as the second part of the Trinity. They knew that they were standing in the presence of the Son of God, the Messiah. And notice the power of just the presence of Jesus Christ with demonic spirits. It says that he fell down before him. Philippians 2:10 tells us, as you know, that every knee shall bow of those who are in heaven and those on the earth and those who are under the earth will bow one day. And here's proof right here in the spiritual realm where demons of darkness even fell before him. Another amazing point to me as I look at this story, they knew what most of the religious system didn't know. They knew theology. What? Demons knew theology? Absolutely. So does Satan. Yeah. Remember in the wilderness how Satan was quoting scripture to Jesus? They know the word of, they know scripture. Not only are they well-versed in theology, but notice here that they are also well-versed in eschatology. What's eschatology? It's the study of end things, a study of end times. Why do I say that? Well, Matthew's account tells us that they said to him, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know their time is short. They know what the rest of the story is, where they will be cast into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire, into the abyss. We see even in verse 31, it talks about the abyss, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They know the rest of the story, if you would. Eschatology. 2 points with that, though. Number one, Jesus wins. They lose. Number two, that there will be a judgment time. And for many, it will be torment and separation from God eternally for those who reject Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." Because many demons had entered him. According to Roman military forces, a legion was 6,000 soldiers. So this man had 6,000 demons. And also, when we get to the herd of swine, Mark's gospel tells us that there were 2,000 swine in this herd. And so a legion is 6,000. A cohort for a Roman army is 600. And a platoon, of course, we look at centurions in Scripture, and it's over 100 men. So what it tells us here, that when he said his name is Legion in verse 30, it shows us immediately that this man, can you imagine, was possessed with 6,000 demons. This guy had a serious case of demon possession that had entered him. And because they knew who Jesus was, and because they knew prophecy, and because they knew their time was short, in a last-ditch effort of desperation, they sought a reprieve. And so in desperation, to buy time, they looked around and they spotted this herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs. Notice verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And now a herd of many swine, 2,000, was feeding there on the mountain. And so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. The abyss, according to Revelation 9:1-1, is also known as the bottomless pit. And notice here, they begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, that instead that they would be permitted to go into what the Jews considered the most unclean animal of all, swine, pigs. Which shows us that even being allowed to inhabit a filthy pig was considered a whole lot better than where they're headed. To the abyss, to the bottomless pit, where they would spend eternity in torment in hell. And again, the last part of verse 32 tells us, and he permitted them. Can you see again the power of Jesus Christ over spiritual things? He allowed them to go into the pigs. He gave them permission. And again, I look at that, even in our own personal lives, whenever the enemy attacks us, they have to get permission from the Lord. Perfect example of that is the book of Job. Satan went before the Lord and got permission to afflict Job. It's the same thing. That if there's any spiritual warfare going on, God has allowed it to happen. Verse 33. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and they drowned. Wow. Again, another point is that these demons are so vile and so destructive that it caused 2,000 pigs to commit suicide, mass suicide. Even the pigs can't handle the things of the devil. That should tell us something, would you say? Especially being sheep. We're sheep. We're not pigs. Pigs belong in pig pens. Prodigal son found that out. Sheep belong in folds, flocks, body of Christ. Stay out of the pig pen. Don't get into the muck and the mire. I look at this. I read a few commentaries. Some people get offended that 2,000 pigs went hog wild here. But you know what I also think is, man, PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, they must go ballistic when they see this story as well. Yeah. Even though PETA has a problem with it, Peter doesn't, nor does Jesus. Because human souls are more important to the Lord than thousands of animals. Number one, the Jews were to have nothing to do with pigs, and so the Lord kills two birds with one stone here. One stone. 6,000 demons, 2,000 pigs, bingo. How about the Lord? You know, two birds with one stone. Secondly, contrary to belief, especially today, one soul is worth more to Jesus, believe it or not now, in America, than one spotted owl. Do you believe that? Or 2,000 cases of deviled ham. Jesus is more concerned with one soul. You would think that when the town came out, they would have a celebration, that they would have a tailgate party, right? Look what Jesus did. Jesus, 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 you know? Praise the Lord. 6,000 demons eradicated. Our town is no longer being threatened or terrorized. No more pig smell when the wind changes. Do you ever get behind a pig truck when you're traveling the highways? Man. But no. Here the pigs go one way and the pig farmers go the other direction. How sad is that? Where did they go? Into town. Look at verse 34. When those who fed them, pig farmers, saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Wow, they took off. They didn't celebrate. There was no tailgate party. How sad is that? No rejoicing, no celebration. Now the whole town comes back out to see what happens. Look at verse 35. Then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. I love those four words. In his right mind. In the original Greek language, it means sane and sober. Does it get any better than that? Sounds like some of us, huh? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. Why? Because a lot of us in this room at one time were out of our minds. Our parents used to tell us that, didn't they? But when we sit at the feet of Jesus and surrender all to Him, He makes us sane and sober. We got testimonies in this room that would curl your hair, even mine. You have no idea who you're sitting next to here this morning. Incredible what God has done. Isn't it? And He gets all the glory, honor, and praise. Because He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Isn't it great to be free? No more shackles. No more gouging or gorging ourselves with the world out there that doesn't satisfy. Here's the man, clothed and in his right mind. And the whole town comes out and sees it. And they see that he's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And again, wouldn't you think it'd be a great time of rejoicing and celebrating? To look at this man, and everybody knew who he was, right? To see him no longer obscene, to see him clothed. Isn't it amazing, too, that the Lord changes every aspect of our life, even the way we dress differently than we used to, huh? Isn't it cool? Guys, you don't have to be a hunk of burning love anymore, you know? There's freedom in that, man. Hallelujah. We can be stylish, look nice, but it's not all about the outward appearance, isn't it? The Lord looks upon the heart. Isn't it great to be free? Ladies too, you know? Women that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that dress modestly, and the radiation that comes through their lives in the Lord. They're not like the world out there. They're not trolling. You know what I mean? And that's a lesson for you younger Christian ladies. If you've got to win him by exposing your flesh, you've got the wrong guy. Because a Christian man is going to look for a woman that is a Proverbs 31 woman. Modest, godly, holy, just radiating with the love of Jesus Christ in their life. And here was this man, no longer obscene, no longer a threat to the community or to the children, no more terrorism, if you would, no more neighborhood watch in Gadara. How cool is that? Not only that, they had a call in to John Walsh, Gadara's most wanted, and he had to cancel his visit. Didn't even need John to catch this guy anymore. But instead, look what happens. This is tragic. They who had, verse 36, they who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. How sad is this? When I read the last part of that verse, I almost want to cry. But Jesus Christ is right there. God with us, everything. And what do? They send him away. They ask Jesus to depart from them. The whole group, not just one or two. And there he is, God with us, the Son of the God Most High. And there's no respect, no reverence. They wanted nothing to do with him, only that he would leave. Could you go? Could you move on? The demons had more reverence for the Son of the Most High than Gadara did. How sad is that? They thought more of the swine than they did the Savior. They loved sows more than souls. They were more offended by the love of God than the legion of devils. That's some pretty heavy stuff. They came face to face with God. They came face to face with the one who controls the heavens, the earth, the waves, the water, demons, animals, restores shackled souls, men in torment, bondage, chains to decency and sanity. And all they can say is, go away. Would you leave? Would you move on, God? America's done the same thing. Could you move on, God? We don't want you in the government anymore. Could you move on, God? We don't want you in the school system anymore. Could you kind of go your way? Because you're exposing our sin. And you know what happens when light leaves? If we were to turn the light switches off here, darkness right in, like bingo, just like that. And guess what we've done in America? When we kicked Christ out of school, darkness has come in. We can see evidence of this man's life in our public schools today. Or are we that blind? popular in our schools for kids to gouge themselves. Cutting, it's called. Hello? Hello? Pharmakia, sorcery. Harry Potter. All, it's just creeping in from all directions. It's coming in like a flood. And people are going, well, we just need to pour more money into this program. When you're trillions of dollars into debt, go ahead. And our greatest debt in America is not the national debt. The greatest debt in America is sin, my friend. And until we turn back to Jesus Christ, we are headed on a bobsled to hell as a nation. Prove me wrong. When we ask Jesus Christ to move on, as we have done, look what happens. You know what really blows me away? Is as Christians and as a pastor, we get mocked, and you Bible thumpers and you right wing and all this stuff, but they don't even realize that the very fact that God has not made a parking lot out of America is because God still has a remnant of people here. And they should thank God that there's still a little bit of light left in America today. Because when the trumpet sounds, the light goes out. And you talk about darkness. Read the rest of the book. Craziness. And what's equally as bizarre is they don't ridicule him. They don't mock him. They don't even persecute him. They just simply say, leave us alone. We like the pigs. We like the pig pen. And there are many people today. I like the pig pen. He was an intrusion to them, and they didn't want to be bothered. Do you know how even the name of Jesus Christ bothers people? They go crazy. You can say Alibaba or, you know, Buddha or anything else. They don't give a rip. But you mention the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, you guys are too narrow-minded, man. We like the full package. Yeah, Satan's raised up a lot of religions out there. But what a contrast, huh? You know what blows me away as well? They were more afraid of what Jesus was going to do in their life than what the devil was doing in their community. That's bizarre, too. What a contrast. The man says, deliver me. The city, depart from me. And I guarantee you that in this room this morning, there are only those two groups. You are either in the group that says, deliver me, or you are in the group that says, depart from me. You are either in the sheepfold or you are in the pig pen, very simply. And some may find that very offensive, but this is the word of the Lord. I'd much rather offend you into the kingdom of heaven than tickle your ears like a lot of these guys that we see that write all these books, 12 Steps to a Better You, How to Find Yourself, you know. The truth is the truth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and to save those that are lost and to deliver us from sin and death, very simply. And so Jesus, and look at this, doesn't say a word, does he? They ask him to leave. Look what he does. It says that he got into the boat and returned. That's just a silence to the people. Didn't rebuke him, didn't preach at him. He delivered the man and he departed from the people. He got into the boat. Look at our friend, though, that was sitting at his feet and in his right mind. He wanted to go with Jesus. Look at this, verse 38. Now the man from whom the demon had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Now he didn't send him away in a mean or an evil way. He made him an evangelist. I love this part of the story. See, oftentimes people say, well, you gave an altar call. What are you going to do with these people, man? You've got to disciple them and send them to seminary. This guy didn't go to seminary. This guy didn't go to Bible college. Not that that's bad. You know what he did? He had his own sermon here. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. By the way, for the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a great verse. Great things God has done and great things Jesus has done, because they're both one and the same. Jesus Christ is God. Isn't this cool, though? Jesus had great plans for this man. No, you can't get back in the boat and go with us. We're going to leave you here because I'm going to... I love the city of Gadara so much, I'm going to leave a witness and a testimony for them as I leave. Is that not gracious of the Lord to do that? He could have just withdrawn. And again, allowed them to just face the judgment of God. And I love this because I'll ask you this morning from the text, how long does it take God to use us? Not very long. The guy immediately went out. The word proclaimed is kairuso. It means to proclaim or to sing. It doesn't take long before God can use us. And this guy had one sermon. Probably entitled it, What God Has Done For Me. Jesus said, go tell him what God has done for you. So my first sermon is what God has done for me. And we all know, we get saved, we don't know the Word of God, right? Didn't you get frustrated when you first got saved? Man, I don't know the Word, and all these people I hang out with, no verses, I quote them and all this stuff, and they know how to pray and all this stuff. We didn't know any of that stuff, right? But I'll tell you what, I get excited about brand new Christians because they're bold. They don't know a whole lot of theological stuff, but what they do know, they'll tell you. I once was blind, but now I see what God has done for me. You may use the same sermon over and over. 30 years later, I'm still using the same sermon, what God has done for me. I don't think I ever preach a message where I can't share something that God has done for me. How can you not proclaim the things that God has done for you? And yes, seminary is good or Bible school, whatever, but you know what? We all have at least one sermon in this room. If you're saved, you've got a sermon, what God has done for you. Go tell somebody about it, will you? When I got saved at Calvary West Covina, one of the first things they told me after I prayed and got my Bible with the little tiny print and stuff, you know, and all this stuff to go home and read, they said, the first thing we want you to do is go tell somebody. Why is it important to tell somebody? So the enemy doesn't come and steal that seed away. So I get home, I get on the phone, and I told the guy that led me to Christ, and he was all excited. And it's important to go and tell somebody. And you get excited because they get excited, and it's really cool. Go and tell somebody. There's no undercover Christians. I'm not sure if Jesus ever returned to Gadara, but I do know one thing, that he left a witness and a testimony and a trophy of his grace there. And isn't that just like God? Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. You know what? When I returned to my house after the day that I got saved, it was a different place. Because a different person walked through the door. And I often jokingly say, I'm Tina's second husband. Why? Because I'm not the same person that she married 35 years ago. And she's not my same wife. Because he that's in Christ is a new creation. All the old things have passed away. All the old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. Yeah, she's married to somebody new and I'm married to somebody new, but we're the same person. Physically, but not spiritually. Well, I guess we're not the same physically after 35 years of marriage. But but go home. You should go to now a home rather than a house. Does that make sense? There's a lot of houses out there, but there are very few homes anymore. And a home is where Jesus Christ resides, where Jesus Christ is Lord. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. So where do you stand this morning? What group are you in? Have you ever received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever asked him to deliver you? And deliver is a biblical term. Why? Because it goes back to the Passover. We're going to take communion in a moment. It's about deliverance. God delivered his people from bondage of Egypt and all, a picture of the world. Have you been delivered? Have you been saved? Are you born again? Have you said, deliver me? Or have you all these years been saying, depart from me? If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ this morning and have him deliver you, you know the rest of the story. You know the end result. And if God is speaking to you here this morning, don't send him away. Why? Because this time he may get into the boat and not return, folks. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. And we want to pray a simple prayer for you to be saved, to be delivered once and for all, and to be a child of God. Anyone before we close? Hallelujah. Anybody else? Delivered or depart? Pray this simple prayer with me, would you please? Inviting Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising from the grave, and that you're seated at the right hand of the Father and you're coming again. I give my life to you. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all. Okay, we're going to partake of the cup and the bread. If the ushers could come forward. We're going to talk about that deliverance a little bit from Egypt. Passover.